If you would turn in the scriptures to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'm not going to be preaching the section that Pastor Gray referenced this morning. As you know, he had referenced in his sermon verses 13 through 18, probably the or one of the most familiar sections of God's word regarding Christ coming back for his own. We're not going to be looking at that section. We're actually going to be looking at verses 1 through 12 tonight in the message that I have. I remember as a little boy, numbers of Saturdays where my father would be home. For those that don't know, my dad used to be a long-haul truck driver. It was not uncommon that he would be get back sometime on Saturday, and then by Monday morning he would be gone before my alarm went off for me to get up to get ready for school. I wouldn't see him till Saturday, usually afternoon or evening. I drove all over the lower 48 states, and again, as you can understand, that grew very wearying for him, and not being able to see family and just seeing roadways and feeling the vibration of a big truck and, again, eating trucker's food and stuff like that. But I knew when he would be getting home, there was always some manner of a project that he and I would get involved in. And I used to look forward to those times because, again, I got to be with my dad. I loved doing that because, obviously, as a young boy and growing up, that's something that young men need to have. And so when my dad and I would do projects, and these would range from stacking wood when I lived in Indiana for a short time, other times when for the most of my growing up years being in Ohio, organizing his tool room, which was part of our basement, and it was a big room and chock full of tools. Whether it was something like that or going out and working on his truck, helping him change the oil, things like that. I looked forward to it for the fact that I got, again, to spend time with my dad. Now, obviously, as a young man and even down into the earlier years of 6 and 7 years old, I mean, you don't have a whole lot of experience and knowledge working with stuff. So I would dare say, was not much of a benefit to him during those times, but he never kept me from coming out to help him because it pleased him that his son wanted to be with him. It pleased him that his son took, I guess, notice and interest in the stuff that he would be doing on those days. I even remember fondly, briefly, and we lived in Colorado for a short time. My dad had a hobby of working with leather. He used to make belts and stuff like that and do all manner of decorative work, burning, the stamping into that and all, and just some very intricate belt work that he would do. And I would just stand there and watch him do that. And we would talk as he would be doing that. And again, what made it special was I was spending time with my dad, and again, he was with me. Children naturally want to please their parents. Now, obviously, as kids grow up and there might be difficulty in the home or parents just really show that the kid is more of a hassle or nuisance than a benefit or blessing, kids are going to shy away. They don't want to spend time, and they find attention somewhere else. And dear ones, obviously, being natural that children want to be with their parents and please them, it's not something that should be foreign to us when we think that God desires for us to please Him. Again, a parent loves it. Let's say if one of the men in here, or in the ladies for that matter, asked their child to take out the garbage, and that kid jumped right up from the couch. Let's say maybe they were watching television, playing a video game, reading a book, or doing something that they love to do, but they just anxiously jump up, they go over to that trash can, pull it out, tie it off, put a new one in, they run that outside, and they don't even grumble, and then they come back in and say, "Can I do anything else?" I think a parent this day and age would probably pass out if that type of child lived in their home. That's not normal anymore, okay? But we would be delighted in that, wouldn't we? If we saw one of our children without grumbling or complaining, willingly giving up their time and whatever else that they were doing to help out to do something, or even better yet, they come and volunteer. They didn't even need to be asked to do the dishes or to take the garbage out or to take the dog on a walk, things like that. We would delight in that. And again, ultimately, we would hope that the child is doing it in order to please or be a blessing to their parents or parents. And dear ones, again, I say this based on the scripture that we're going to look at tonight. This is something God desires from us, is that we be pleasing to Him. Now, I know human nature is where when we see commandments, we tend to, in our humanness, in our flesh, we draw back away from that because naturally, we don't like being told how to live and what to do. I mean, again, if you were in the military, you understand that. Even men and women that join the armed forces, they go in with the understanding that they are going to be taking orders. But one of the realities is you hear a bunch of complaining about those orders that are given. That's human nature. Even with the full knowledge that this is going to take place, people don't take orders or commandments well. But as we hear so frequently, and again, as we even heard this morning, dealing with the fact that our Savior in the Passion Week now, just a few days before His crucifixion, He's still continuing to show and shower love to those that come and He can minister to. How can we as God's people not want to please our God, seeing how much grace He has bestowed upon us? And here Paul really looks at the life of the Thessalonians, and no doubt this man dearly loved them. And as he would write these words, we know he's looking at them as little children, as ones that he has raised. And this is something that I marvel at frequently. I don't care how old a child gets, they are still a child to their parent. I mean, that child could be 70 years old and that parent 90 years old, and they still look at them as that little boy or little girl that they raised in their home. Something doesn't change just because time goes by. Now, obviously, the face gets more wrinkled. They don't move as quickly as they did when, say, they were 10 or 15. But that mother, that father, they look at that child still as their son or their daughter. And again, Paul, no matter how old the Thessalonians were in the Lord, would still look at them as one who had nursed them in the faith. He had fed them the milk of the word. He had given them, as they matured in the Lord, meat to chew on and digest. And that attitude toward them hasn't changed. As you read through this wonderful short letter, you can see the love that this man had for these believers. So as we look at this section of scripture in verses 1 through 12 of 1 Thessalonians 4, keep that picture in mind. A fatherly figure nurturing those that need to be reminded they need to live daily to please God. And if you want to give a title to the message tonight, it could be simply this: Living to Please God Daily. Living to please God daily. Let's look at these words tonight, starting in verse 1 down through verse number 12. The scripture says, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God," there's our phrase, "so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Now, again, these are not difficult words that we read here this evening. It's pretty clear what Paul has in mind when he's writing these believers in Thessalonica, and ultimately the Holy Spirit has in mind for all believers who look at this scripture passage. These are, and this is not exclusive nor is it exhaustive, but these are very clearly stated to us as believers areas in which we can walk daily in order or for the purpose of pleasing our Heavenly Father. I want to look at those areas. I have three in number that I want to look at tonight. I want to look at, first of all, what it says there in verse number 3. The first area that I want to look at that we can walk daily with a desire to please God is this, is keeping ourselves pure sexually. We read there, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." Now, again, Pastor Gray and I have talked about this from time to time, but it is something that we, as he even referenced this morning, we don't hear a lot about the second coming as much as we used to in bygone days. Neither do we hear a lot of preaching about the subject of sexual sin like we used to many, many years ago. I remember back in the 90s, shortly after I was saved, hearing this frequently, that we are to be a holy people. And how do we remain holy? In one area, we remain free from sexual immorality. Now, this is not a new topic. We know clearly this is plastered all over the pages of the Scripture. From the very beginning to the very end, we see this is one of those areas of sin people, and even, yes, God's people have struggled with. They have labored against. And again, this church that Paul dearly loved, he comes back and reminds them, as it says in verse 2, "Ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." What's the first one he brings up? "You remain free from fornication." Now, a lot of times, again, that's not a word that a lot of people use, fornication. It's the generic, or if I can call it, the big umbrella term for any manner of sexual sin. Or in other words, if I can put it, turn it on its head, any manner of living sexually apart from how God ordained sex to be given, and that's through marriage. Is that a problem in the church, Pastor Brown? Yes, it is. Most definitely. The word that we actually have here for fornication is the word in the Greek porneia, which is where we get our word pornography. Paul uses a word that the general populace of the world still recognizes as something that is not good. Now, again, hearkening back to my days as a young boy, this type of material was something that was not easily accessible to people. You had to, if you were trying to access this, you had to go into a store, go to a rack, pick up a magazine, and stand face to face with somebody and buy it from them. But what do we have today? I can take out that little phone with however big a screen, let's just say 4 inches long, by a couple inches wide. I can go on any website. I could even be in a church sitting by other people listening to a pastor preach a message on this very subject and be accessing that, and no other human being in the world knows it other than me and the person that has put it on the website. Now you tell me that's not dangerous. We see the effects of this all over our society. Why is there a devaluing of human life? I mean, we go so far as again, as Pastor Gray has mentioned the last couple of weeks, even the subject of abortion. Why are children devalued? It's because people have cheapened human life because of their lusts for things to satisfy them. And Paul says, this is one of the commandments that Jesus Christ gave. You abstain from this. What does it mean to abstain? You don't even go there. You don't go there. One of the aspects that I designed, dear ones, for this message to just be very practical. I would say this in the year in which we live, the year 2019, because of the accessibility of pornography of all types out there, we as God's people should be on our guard all the more. Because I'll make a very clear statement. I think everybody in here has probably heard it at one time or another. You don't even have to be looking for it, and it will come up on your screen. It's a temptation. There are programs out there that are designed by Christian organizations to help you combat that type of thing from happening. Or, and even on the flip side, of you accessing it on purpose without somebody else knowing it. Now, if you want to have a reason for accountability on a computer, that's it right there. If there was no other thing that God's people had to be on their guard for, but that one thing, accessing something on the computer that you shouldn't be looking at, that right there would be reason enough to have those guards and accountability in place. I'll give one to you very practically. I have on my office computer and I have it on my phone. It's called Covenant Eyes. And I have it set up where there is a weekly report that goes out to an accountability partner that from the very beginning when I downloaded that program, and yes, you do pay for it, but I think it's worth having it. That you have it on there, and wherever you have been on the internet, they get a report with all the links of where you have been, the times that you have used the computer, the greatest amount of usage during the day. And again, they have it flagged to where if there's something that's questionable, it has a different color code, it sets it off, so on and so forth. And again, you obviously want to talk with somebody that you want to have as an accountability partner rather than just putting their name and email address in there. You talk to them, get their approval and all. And I'll tell you who my accountability partner is. It's that young lady sitting right over there. It's my wife. Because she's the best accountability partner I can have. She knows me better than anybody. And she has a greater concern for my testimony before the Lord than anybody else walking this earth does other than me. Why? Because of sin. Pastor Gray mentioned it this morning. Just the inundation that we hear over and over of men in ministry falling. And 9 times out of 10, it's because of this one area right here. Sexual immorality, fornication. Living outside of God's will regarding the sexual union between a man and a wife. And dear ones, if men in ministry are tempted in that way, I cannot be a pastor and not think that the common layman has that temptation as well. Every one of you in here, I don't care how young or how old you are, Satan is seeking to destroy your testimony before Christ, and yes, even in this area. I don't want to belabor the point, but I remember back in the 90s when the ministerial class was fairly large. We would meet in Stratton Hall, and this was all the freshmen all the way up through whatever level somebody was in seminary would get together. We'd have time of song, we would have preaching and all, and I remember a man who stood up and gave a testimony. He was invited to come by Dr. Bruce McAllister, and I can't remember the man's name, but he remembers, I think it was from like the 60s or 70s, this man who had been invited by Dr. Bob Jr. to come and speak to the men about this very area. Because it was starting to blossom where people were realizing their pastors had some major, major problems with this. Back 40, 50 years ago. And this man who was in his early 90s who had been invited to come gave his testimony that, yeah, as a young man, he struggled with this. The Lord saved him, called him into pastoral ministry, on and on. But he dealt with the reality that, dear folks, our flesh does not stop. It never gives in. Now, it might be weakened at one point as we've been feeding on the Word. God gives us grace as we walk day by day, but it doesn't ever die until either we die or the Lord comes back for us. And this 91-year-old man spoke to these young men in that ministerial class, as I said, 40, 50 years ago about that topic. And he had a young guy, young compared to him, in his early 30s who was newly married that came and talked a little bit with him after that Friday time. And the young man just blatantly came out and said, well, I bet you don't have to really deal with that as much as you used to when you were my age. And he said, young man, I battle with it more now than I did when I was your age. I mean, a 91-year-old man battles with lust more than a 30, 32-year-old? And again, he gave that as a picture. The flesh never quits. It never quits. We hear about marriages that break up after 60 years because of this type of thing. We hear about newlyweds who go into divorce months after they're married because the man is found to be looking at this type of stuff regularly. It's become a diet for him. And lest I make this sound like it's just a man problem, women, you need to be on your guard as well. Because ladies, it is also known, even from secular authorities, it is on the rise among women looking at pornography on the internet. Dear folks, this is something that though it is an uncomfortable subject to deal with and hard, it's something God says because it is so alluring and it is so entrapping. I want you to abstain from it. Why? Ultimately, it pleases me. If we had no other reason to say, I'm not doing that, if there wasn't the embarrassment that goes along with it, if there wasn't the destroying of a testimony, the breakup of a Christian home, if there was none of that, but the only reason we got was that it pleases God for you not to do it, folks, that should be enough. Amen. Even as it should be enough to a young child to say, hey, son, please take the trash out, he should get up right then and there, do it. Why? Because dad said so. And may I say it reverently, folks, dad says stay away from fornication. Don't let it be named among you. So that's the first thing that we see tonight in living to please our God daily is staying away from sexual immorality. Now the second one, you can breathe a little bit now better on this next one. We read in verse number 9. Paul says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. The second thing that we are given here in order to please our God daily is to be a showpiece of loving the brethren. A showpiece of loving the brethren. Now, the last message I remember preaching to you, I had referenced the subject of trophies. Again, trophies for football, baseball, volleyball, basketball, whatever. Tennis, golf. And again, we show those off. We display them in schools, or if it's a young man or young woman that's gotten them, they put them in a prominent place in their room. Would you not love it that in the day when we stand before our Lord, that there is a trophy given to you because you were one who displayed a love like Jesus had for you and others? Look at those words again. But as touching brotherly love, there's the word phileo. We get our word Philadelphia, the city name. Brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. Wouldn't you love that? Somebody comes into our church, they stand back and simply watch, and they say, hey, I had a message that was going to take 40 minutes to preach through. It's only going to take 5 now. Why? Because I was going to preach on the fact that you need to love one another. And they look and they see, these people don't have a problem with that. They're practicing it regularly. If they were to walk silently and see how you deal with one another outside of the church, they see how you cherish one another. You love one another. You display affection for one another. The man would not have the need to be up talking about you must love one another. Just like Paul does. It's a very small section here in this part of where he says, living to please God daily. I don't really have a need to talk about that with you, Paul says. Why? Because you already know, you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. That's the word agape there in the same verse. Dear folks, I want to make this, and this is something that really struck me, and it's not really some great manifested knowledge. But dear ones, if we are manifesting a godlike love for one another, brotherly love just follows. It follows. If I'm looking at Brother Phil Church over here and I am manifesting a godlike love for him that I'm willing to give up anything for his sake simply because he's a brother in the Lord, whatever he would ask of me to do is not going to be hard. Why? Because a godlike love says, hey, without expecting anything in return, I'm giving everything to you. What would be the problem of him asking, hey, Pastor Brown, could you help me out on a job and pick up some lumber and drive some nails or whatever the case may be? If there's brotherly love, there's no problem doing that. Why? Because agape love says, show love like Christ did to you. The Thessalonians had no need of that. Why? Paul knew their testimony. Again, and he gives an example in verse 10. Indeed, you do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. It's a pretty big place. Think of Greece. That's what you got. The country of Greece. And the people in the city of Thessalonica were known that no matter who it was, where they came from, whatever church location they were from, these people in Thessalonica took them in and showed them brotherly love. Why? Because Christ had worked in them a godlike sacrificing love. It just simply followed. Now, dear folks, again, I know, because I'm human just like everyone else in here, it is not always easy to want to show brotherly love to people. I used to say this to the church people up in Maine. There are different types of people in every church. Some of them are very easy to minister to. And then there's others, and I used to compare them to a cheese grater. They just rubbed you raw all the time. I mean, we have a cheese grater, one of these, I think it's Pampered Chef. I know a number of you ladies have stuff like that. I mean, there's one side that's fairly smooth, and you would feel comfortable somewhat putting your hand on that gently. But if you flip that thing over, you don't want to be running your hand the direction that you want to run cheese over it. Why? It's going to tear your hand to shreds. Dear folks, may I say it, there are people in every church that God, in whatever reason or for whatever reason he has designed, there's going to be somebody in your church in some experience in life that's going to do that to you. They are going to rub you the wrong way. I'm going to say this. It's easy to show love to people that are being lovable. It's another thing altogether when they're being cantankerous and rotten. Now, again, Pastor Gray and I and Brother Craig Sick and all the others in here that have been in pastoral ministry could probably have a conversation right now and even give testimony that, yeah, there are people in the churches that we could minister to, and again, they appreciated it, never gave us a drop of problems, but then there are those others that you minister to, and they're never happy with what you do for them. It's never good enough, big enough, whatever the case may be. And ladies, it's the same with you. I know my wife could give testimony, and pastoral wives in here could give testimony. You can minister to women, and some of them are very easy, and others you don't want to go near with a 10-foot pole. Why? Because they're known as Cantankerous Betty. Would it not be a wonderful thing that in our church here at CHBC, we would never be known as having anybody of that sort of nature, but like what Paul says all the time, loving one another. Why? Because Christ loves us. What more practical thing can I say tonight than remind yourselves frequently what Christ has done for you? It will motivate you to do it for other people. Again, I'm reminded of the section of Scripture there at the very end of the Gospel according to John, and I know Pastor Gray is going to get to this at one point soon, the Lord willing. But we have the account of where our Lord says to Peter, "Do you love me?" And he says it three times. And we see, and some people have said, well, this was a threefold restoration because it was a denial. Before the Lord was crucified, and yes, I can understand that. But there's the little subtle nuances there that we have in the Greek language that it's pretty interesting. The first two occasions that our Lord says to Peter, "Do you love me?" He uses the word agapao or agape, and Peter responds each time, "Lord, you know that I phileo. There's an affection for you that I have." And Jesus accepts that and takes that and says, okay, go feed my lambs, feed my sheep. But then the third time comes along after Peter had just said, "Lord, you know that I have a phileo love for you." Jesus then turns it and says, "Peter, do you have a phileo love for me?" And that's when we read those words where this broke this man's heart. And he says, "Lord, you know that I have an affection for you, a phileo for you. Feed my sheep." What was going on? Jesus was saying, "I will take what you have, and it's going to be matured over the years." And dear ones, we can see how Peter's love for Christ went from just an affection to a full-bred, self-sacrificing love. Why? We know from church history, this man gave his life for his Savior. Now, do you think Peter would have a problem if he was willing to give his life for a Savior, that he would be willing to give it for a brother or sister in Christ? Not on your life. No problem at all. Because what did Jesus say? Showing you this type of love, what are we supposed to do? You need to manifest it to one another. And I loved the illustration that Pastor Gray had used a few weeks back about what we're going to be seeing soon in the Gospel according to John in chapter 13. What did Jesus do the night in that he was betrayed? What did he do? He washed the feet of his disciples. Now you think, of all nights that Christ had been ministering on earth, you would think, again, knowing what was going to occur the very next day, really starting that night, but be culminated the next day, they should be ministering to him, but that was not his mentality. And after he gets done washing the last foot of the last disciple, he gets up, he robes himself again, and he says, "If I, your Lord and Master, have done this, you ought to do it to one another." Why do you do that? It's an example of how we are to be servant lovers to one another in the church. So again, when we read words like this, that you are to love one another, it shouldn't be something that tastes weird spiritually in our spiritual mouth. It should be something that we nod and say, yes. Yes, Lord, give me more grace to do this. Lord, give me opportunities to show Christ-like love to my brothers and sisters in the Lord. Is that something that you pray about? I know for me, myself, that's not something that I regularly pray about, but it should be. Lord, give me opportunity today to show your love to my brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? They need it. There's not a person in this sanctuary tonight, from the youngest to the oldest, that is not needy. And what does Christ do and use in order to meet those needs? He burdens other people and he uses those people to meet those needs. And this is what Paul's saying to the Thessalonians. This is what your testimony is throughout Macedonia. You love one another. And dear ones, may it truly be the testimony of Colonial Hills Baptist Church. That church loves one another. And then finally tonight, as our time is fleeting, I want to look at the last one. And this one, I could probably preach two or three messages on, but it's verse number 11. He says, right on the heels of loving one another, he says, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. You notice there very briefly the admonition that we essentially would be people that would mind ourselves. Mind ourselves. And there's three areas that he says this about, minding ourselves in order to please God. He says, you study to be quiet. Now, I love the Greek language again, what it says there. The word study literally means to toil or to be burdened by the area of being quiet. How many of you in here have ever tried to shut everything off that would make noise in your life and simply sit in a room quietly? You will find quickly in our day and age, from the youngest to the oldest again, we don't like it. That there was a secular study done not long ago. I couldn't believe it when I first read this, but they had the evidence that they had documented and the website and all that they had put their results down. But when they had people, and I think it was like 10 people in one group, 10 in another, they had people in regard to the study of solitude that they said, would you be willing to give yourself electrical shocks that would cause pain if you were to just sit alone in a quiet room with nothing else in there? And again, every one of these people said, there is no way I would do something like that. I mean, yeah, take a knife out of your drawer and stick it in a light socket and see how it feels when it hits you. It's not a pleasant experience. Well, this again, these groups of people were one after another put into these rooms, soundproof rooms, nothing but a table and a chair and that electrical thing to charge themselves with. And they're sitting there and sitting there. And these people observing out of these one-way glass windows, they can't see outside of the room, but people can see in. And the observers are watching, and they can see the nervousness that's going on with these people after about 5 minutes. 5 minutes. And people, in order to break up the fact they weren't able to do anything, started charging themselves with these shocking sticks that they were given. They couldn't handle 15 minutes of quietness. And I know, again, Pastor Gray has frequently said this, we are inundated with noise, especially talk. Turn on the radio, and one of the biggest proponents of radio is what? Talk radio. There's wholesale businesses out there that work for that type of thing. Rush Limbaugh would not be in business if people liked quiet. Sean Hannity would not be in business if people liked quiet. Name any radio personality, they would not be where they are if people could handle quiet. You go into a waiting room in a doctor's office. What do you have piping over the speakers? Music. Go into a local restaurant. I know some. How many of you just for sake of testimony, went to a restaurant today after the morning service. Okay? Number of you did. Yeah. Was it just stone quiet in there while people were eating their food? No. Now, some of you probably, or maybe all of you, had to wait for a certain amount of time before you went in there, and you're hearing music on the speaker. And there is a science behind even the music that they use in a restaurant, if you weren't aware of that. It's proven that the louder and faster the music is, the faster people eat. What does that do then? It gets people in, it gets them out, and has more people. They make more money as music is louder and faster. Advertisers have known this for decades. Again, we are a people that are uncomfortable with silence. But look again at what Paul says there. Study to be quiet. Be a person who manifests a spirit of solitude. Or we could even use the word contentment. Contentment. And that's a whole topic, like I said, that we could be looking at it another time. But a person that strives, sweats mentally to apply quietness to their life. We live in such a beehive of activity in our United States. People coming and going all the time. My wife and I tease about this. We go on vacation, and what is the typical vacation of an American today? Do. You get back home, you're more tired than when you left to go on vacation. Why? We want to fill our times, even of being off of normal work routine, with other things. What would be wrong with taking 2 or 3 days of simply sitting back and doing nothing? I think our bodies would say, thank you. I know our brains would. Study to be quiet. And then here is the one that I find is the big kicker. Do your own business. Paul, what are you saying in American English? We could say this, mind your own business. Now, sometimes that can be a major upsetting retort that somebody gives to you when you maybe start pressing them for information. They'll say, mind your own business. That's exactly what Paul's talking about there. What's he saying? Concern yourself with your own personal life and keep your nose out of the affairs of other people. Now, obviously, and I hate the fact that I have to say something like this, but there is a reality where as Christians, because of accountability and love for the brethren, we do check in on people and say, hey, how are you doing? I've been praying for you. Are there any needs that you have this week? And if they say, hey, I've got something coming up, but I don't want to talk to you about it, or I can't let you know, let it die right there and simply pray for them. Don't press them. Why? Because again, if you do, you're violating what Paul has just commanded here. Be a person that, yes, can show care and love for others, but at the same time, be a person who doesn't violate that person's privacy. Do we in the church have problems with that? Yep. And Pastor Gray had and I keep referencing this because this has all been culminating in the last number of weeks. When he asked me to preach this, I went right to this passage. There wasn't even a question in my mind. The things that he's been preaching on and stating have really come to points like this. Why does gossip, why is that a problem in the church? It's because people can't mind their own business. Why does James have to talk about people not gossiping? Why does Paul have to talk about that? Why does Jesus have to deal with it? Why? It's a problem. It's a sin. In the church, Pastor Brown? Yep. It's still a problem. Even in the year 2019, even more so. And then we see finally there in verse number 11, going on still with this last section about minding ourselves, it says there to work with your own hands. What's that mean? Don't be a lazy bum. Is that what Paul is saying? Yes. Because if you read the very next letter, it was an ongoing problem that he said, you know what? There are those that are in your church that aren't working. Let them know this. If you don't work, you don't get to eat. You're not supposed to be bumming off of other people when you can put your hands to the plow and earn some money for yourself to feed yourself. You might say, well, how in the world could that have been a problem then? Yeah, we deal with it today, don't we? Yeah, we do. But how could it have been a problem then? It's called human nature. Doesn't change. The things with pornography that we battle with today, they battled with them. Different format, different access, still there. The things regarding love that we are encouraged in and exhorted in, we hear it today. Same thing then. And the same thing about minding ourselves in what we do with our private time, what we do with other people's lives, and what we do with our work ethic. Are we known as a person that truly does what we are called to do with the jobs that we have? Again, time is completely gone. But folks, I hope you understand in this that in a message like this, though none of this is new, I know that. None of this is new to you. But it's something we do definitely need to be reminded of from time to time. Why? Because our human nature lets these things slip. So let me encourage you, manifest love to one another this week. Show yourself as a person above reproach in your personal life and your life with other people, in the church as well as at work. And again, from what we started with, show yourself as a person who desires to please God by running and fleeing from that which will pull you down so quickly and entrap you, sexual sin. Let's bow for a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed tonight. Our Father, again, we thank you for the richness of the study of your word. We thank you for how practical it is. We thank you for the joys that we have in knowing because Jesus Christ died for us. We now have the Holy Spirit who empowers us to not just understand the commandments, but to do them. Lord, we praise you that you love us. And now as we go our separate ways here tonight, we pray, keep us safe, bring us back safely again this Wednesday as we seek your face in prayer. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.